Matthew chapter 5, I'm taking the title for the message from verse 13 and verse 14. And it's a real simple title, Salt and Light. Two words, three, counting the conjunction, Salt and Light. Let's read verse 13 and verse 14. You are, that is, talking about his disciples, those who believed him, those who followed him, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth, good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Verse 14, you are the light. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid. And then he says, let your light shine before men. What is that light? We know Christ is the light, don't we? Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet sent from God to reveal the gospel to us and to teach us how God saves sinners by his grace alone, through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to show us the way of salvation. He came to reveal unto us the way of salvation. And the way of salvation that he revealed unto us is Christ himself. He that hath the Son, he hath life. Life. For by grace are you saved, or are being saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Being sent of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, was sent of God as a prophet of God. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Being sent of God with a message from God, our Lord Jesus Christ used very simple things, common, ordinary things, to show us the way of salvation. Now, he could have used such oratory, such great exposition of theology and the decrees of God, and it would just went right over their heads, right? But the Lord used very simple things. Salt, light. Salt and light. For example, I'll give you some examples of others. Remember, our Lord said to John on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 21, he said to John, he said, it's done. I'm Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, we all understand the concept of being thirsty, right? And what do you do when you're thirsty? Well, you look for some water, don't you? To quench your thirst. So our Lord uses that water as the illustration of the gospel. He says in Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that is thirsty, come to me and drink freely, freely. And that's a good example of the Lord using something that we can identify with every day. Every day we drink what? We have this bottle of water. I love it. Thank you. David brings me the water in the bottles. And then our Lord used the concept of bread, didn't he? We all understand the need of water and the need of bread. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He is the manna from heaven, the true manna, that a man may eat thereof and never die. So he uses those simple things. Water, bread. And then in our lesson today, this is the Lord's sermon to us. Now you read these three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And this is his Sermon on the Mount. But really, it's his message to us right now today, relative to us. Do you need to hear a word from God? Right here it is. Would you like to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to him preach the gospel? Here it is right here. The Lord uses these very common things that we use every day in our life. We use them every day. And we don't even think about them, do we? Salt. Every time I sit down or eat something, I look for the salt shaker. They say you're not to do that. They say it causes high blood pressure. And it probably does. But I love salt, don't you? I love salt. I put salt on everything I eat. Apples, cantaloupe, eggs, everything. Now, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Believers, his elect, his church, his covenant people, are the salt that preserves this earth. Salt is a preserver, is it not? Don't we use salt in our food to preserve it? Before refrigeration, how did those old timers preserve meat? With salt. Salt is good. Did you know that? The Lord says so. We're going to read it in a minute. The only reason, you see, the salt, the covenant people of this of the Lord's church, his people, they're the salt of the earth, that is, that preserves this earth. The only reason this depraved world is not destroyed today is because the Lord's people who are still upon this earth. Did you know that? When the Lord saves the last one of his elect, the end will come right then. It'll come right then. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's only God's people who live in this earth right now that this world is preserved from total destruction. They are, in that sense, the salt of the earth, are they not? That preserve this earth from destruction. The Lord called his disciples in chapter 4, verse 18. Look back over there. And the Lord, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So the Lord called his disciples before the fishers of men. Now he calls them the salt of the earth. This is true of every believer. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now what about salt? Talking about table salt. Or what we use in canning, we call that canning salt, don't we? Salt is very, very useful. It's a very useful substance in our life. Can you imagine life without salt? That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? Now, I've tried what they call salt substitute. because they say, if you got a... And I've got a blood pressure problem. And my wife always tells me, don't use so much salt. And she even bought me some of that light salt, some of that salt substitute. But is there really a substitute for salt? No, there isn't. There is no substitute for good old salt. God created it. You know, even out in the where out in the cattle ranches out west, you know what those old farmers put out for all the cows? And they buy tons and tons and tons of it. They buy blocks of salt and throw it out there to the cows. The cows must have salt. They can't survive without it. We can't either. There is no substitute for good old salt. It makes our food tasty. It is used for thousands and thousands of years to preserve our food. It's in our water. It is a necessary element in our blood. Blood, our blood has salt in it. Our Lord said this in Mark chapter 9. He said, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And then he said this. Listen, he said this. Salt is good. Now, next time someone tells you to cut back on the salt, quote that scripture. The Lord says salt is good. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. Now, salt here is another word for grace. Grace. It's another word for Christ. Christ preserves us. Grace preserves us. Christ is the salt of this earth. Grace is the salt of this earth. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the salt of the covenant. You know, if you go back and look at every meat offering under the law, in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, listen to this. Every meat offering under the law, when they brought a meat offering and a burnt offering unto the Lord before they burned it, you know what they did? They salted it. God required salt. Listen, let me read it to you. Every oblation of meat offering, of thy meat offering, thou shalt season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offering, thou shalt offer salt. Christ. And that's what, when those meat offerings were salted with salt, that's speaking and typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes that meat offering acceptable unto God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. One old preacher of the past said about salt, salt is God's antiseptic in the sphere of decay, a great necessity in our life, is it not? Salt. And just substitute the word grace, Christ. Even so, in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are sent to preach the salt of the covenant of grace, the grace of God, are used of God to be a savor of life unto life. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God. That is the covenant of God's saving, sovereign grace. What does a sinful, guilty, depraved sinner need? What do we really need? We need Christ. We need the salt of His covenant grace, don't we? We need the salt of the Word of God, the pure, undiluted salt of grace. And I've got written down here in parentheses, not sugar-coated preaching. We don't need sugar-coated preaching. What kind of preaching do we need? Salt. Salt. Just pure, pure old salt. Pure, plain preaching of the Word of God. We read it just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not worth enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, in the salt of God, the Word of God. Now, look back at the text. Matthew 5, verse 13. The Lord gives a caution here. In the last part of verse 13. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, a caution here. You cannot salt salt, can you? You cannot, you can add, but you cannot salt salt, right? But you can dilute it with water, so much so that it becomes almost no salt, or less than salt, or less than salt that has no savor of life under life. If you dilute it down, well, it really loses its preserving power, doesn't it? So here's the point our Lord is making. Do not try to make the salt of the gospel, the salt of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, less salty. Do not dilute the salt of the Word of God, by the works, tradition, ceremony, and foolishness of men. When you try to take the offense of the cross away from the message and dilute it down, you don't have any gospel, do you? If you remove the offense of the cross, you remove the power of it. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. When they were instructed to eat the Passover lamb, the Passover sacrifice, they were to roast the body and to eat it. They were not to sodden it with water. That is, don't mix it with water.
The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is grace and grace and grace alone, not works. And you cannot mix the two together. It won't work. It's either grace, all grace, or it's all works. It cannot be both. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. You cannot mix grace and works and call that salvation. The gospel of God, at the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Everything else is to be cast out and trodden underfoot. Throw it away. You cannot have a diluted gospel. You cannot have a gospel that's mixed with human merit, righteousness, and works. It's either all Christ or it's all flesh, human flesh. It's either all grace or it's all works. You cannot have a mixture of both. So that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he said, though we or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach, let him be accursed. We cannot dilute the gospel of God's grace. We cannot. When Brother Mahan, there in a church in Ashland that I was a part of for 12 years, when he had the preacher school that he started about 1980 or so, he had this saying that he gave to his students, tulip or termination. T-U-L-I-P, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. He said, young men, it's tulip or termination. We're not going to have any kind of dilution or diluted gospel. It's all grace, grace, Christ, Christ, faith, faith. We're not going to tiptoe through the tulips. Now, I looked this up this morning, and I don't know why these crazy things come up in my mind. You remember that old rock and roll song back in 1968? Tiptoe Through the Tulips. You look it up and listen. Some of you older ones remember. Tiptoe. We're not going to tiptoe through the tulips. And I mean by that, we're not going to try to minimize the doctrine of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to tiptoe around God's electing grace, total depravity. We're not going to tiptoe around these things to keep from offending men. That would be just diluting it down, wouldn't it? If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. Just throw it away. A gospel that depends upon the sinner is good for nothing. The gospel that depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me that gospel. Everything else, throw it away. Now here's the second thing he says here. In verse 14, you are the light of the world. Now when we think about light, what do you immediately think about? Well, I think about this. Our Lord said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Not only are believers called the salt of the earth as they are one with Christ, but also the Lord calls believers the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. It's out there. It's conspicuous for everyone to see. Now, the Lord says to us, remember back in chapter 4, verse 16, the people which sat in darkness, you remember Matthew 4, 16, we sat in darkness, and to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, who is that light? Christ is that light. What has he done? He has sprung up in our life. And the light that we have is not from us or produced from us. It's his light in us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, it says, and secondly, at verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it on and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Now, you remember our study in Revelation chapter 1, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the
angels or messengers, pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. His elect, his people. Now we know how vital salt is to our life, right? Who created that salt? We know who created that salt, don't we? God created that salt. And we know how vital light is to our existence. And we know how light was created too, don't we? God said in the beginning, let there be light. And the light was. Now we all enjoy this light, don't we? God decreed the light by his word. This world lives in a spiritual darkness and ignorance. In Adam, his sin, his ruin, his fall, the light went out. Spiritual, God said, when you eat Adam, you'll die. The light went out, right? Sin entered in and the light went out. And we are born in darkness. We're born in ignorance. We love, the scripture said, we love darkness rather than the light. Having our understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us, through the blindness of our heart. So by nature, when we're born in the dark. We're born in ignorance. God must command the light to shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Only in Christ, only through Christ, is God pleased to turn the light of life on and make it to shine in our heart that we might see the glory of God in the face of Christ. God's people who are redeemed with his precious blood hold forth the word of light, Christ in this gospel. Christ is the gospel of light. And what does this dark world need more than anything else? What does this dark world need? Not money, not riches, not popularity. What does it need? Salt and light, right? Salt, the salt, grace, Christ. He is our preserver. We're preserved in him, and we need light, that we might see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that's what we do when we preach the gospel. We hold forth the light. Holding forth the light of the word. Turn over here to Philippians chapter 2. We read a portion of Philippians chapter 2. Turn back over there. We read some of it this morning. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 12. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Now watch verse 16. How do you shine as light in this world? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So how do we show forth this light? Holding forth the word of life. The word of life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the word of life. Now God's people, they hold forth this life. This light holding forth the word of truth, the word of the Lord. And we don't try to put it under a bushel. We don't try to hide it or conceal it. We show forth the light clearly and plainly as God has taught us in his word. Let your light shine before men. Verse 15 and 16. You see that? Verse 15. And verse 16, let your light so shine before men, Christ, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, what is the light What is the light that will shine? Now, I think back to another old song. I don't know why these things come up in my mind, but when I think about these things, that old, and I looked it up today. I looked up the words to it this morning. You remember that old religious song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine." Now, whose light is it? Only the light, all the light you have in you naturally is darkness compared to God. What is the light that will shine? Christ, who is called the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The Lord Jesus Christ has enlightened us with the gospel of his grace and glory, that we may hold forth the light of the gospel in this dark world. Listen to this scripture, 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, who did that? He translated us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he put us in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Let us always be vigilant and zealous in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, determined as Paul to preach Christ and him crucified. God has pleased to teach us and reveal the gospel to us by the means he has ordained. Now let us also be about our Father's business in preaching Christ and him crucified. Let us never compromise or hold back any gospel truth. Let's just tell it plainly. To remove the offense of the cross is to remove its power. You see, my friend, it's the truth of God's word that will set sinners free. As I said to you many times, God doesn't use the lies of men. God doesn't use lies to teach us the truth. He said the truth will set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free indeed. Now, verse 16, the last part, says that they may see your good works. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, the key to that and understanding that is this. Glorify your Father. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You see, it's all about his glory, isn't it? It's all about his glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name do we give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now, as Paul said, God forbid I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not about our glory, is it? We used to have a saying at work where someone maybe had done a good job on something and someone said, well, maybe he ought to get a raise. And someone else would say, well, the only thing he's going to get is an attaboy. Attaboy. You did a good job, attaboy. We're not going to get a pat on the back and an attaboy. That's not what good works are about, is it? That we might get an attaboy or a pat on the back. No, it's all about his glory. It's all about his glory. Do good works for his glory. His glory. We read this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, let me turn to another scripture. I want you to turn with me. I want you to see this. Turn to Titus, the book of Titus. Can you find that? The book of Titus, right after Timothy. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, Titus 3, 5. I'll let you turn and read this with me. I quote this verse all the time. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3, 5. But according to his mercy, not by works, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will affirm, thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Hold forth the light of the gospel, that he may be glorified, ordained unto good works. Now, listen to me. The gospel of the grace of God is not opposed to sinners, believers, saved by the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God is not opposed to believers doing good works for the glory of God. And specifically talking about holding forth the word of life. Not talking about soup kitchens and doing those things, but holding forth the gospel, supporting the gospel ministry, praying for the gospel ministry. The gospel of the grace of God does oppose good works as the ground of salvation, or to maintain salvation, or to remove his wrath or gain his favor. The gospel is opposed to that, right? But it's not opposed to doing good works for the glory of God, specifically holding forth the word of life. We know that salvation is based upon the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. His good works, not ours. Our work can only be considered good as they are relative to him and in him. Salvation is by the Lord's good works, not ours. That's the same as saying salvation is of the Lord and him only. I'll close with this reading from Exodus chapter 14, where the Lord said, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the good works of the Lord." See the salvations of the Lord. "He will show you today, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more." No more. "Stand still, for the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Hold your peace. You remember Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Let your light shine before men. Now, who is that light? Christ, the gospel. "That they may see your good works," that is, in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, "and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Here's the bottom line. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? God gets all the glory in the saving of God's people.